Our text is Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Beloved, as Solomon surveyed the scene in Israel around him, he discovered that the world was full of spiritual lessons. And the difference between the wise man and the fool is that the wise man learns these spiritual lessons, whereas the fool ignores these spiritual lessons and goes on in his folly. And there is a particular kind of fool who is introduced to us in the text, and that is the slothful man. Often in the book of Proverbs, he is called the sluggard. We would call him today a lazy man or an idle man. And Solomon looks upon the vineyard and the field of this man, and he learns some important spiritual lessons, which, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he gives to us in our text. Let's look then at learning wisdom from the sluggard's vineyard. Learning wisdom from the sluggard's vineyard. Notice first the sluggard's vineyard, and then the sluggard's folly, and finally the sluggard's poverty. As Solomon passes by, he beholds a field and a vineyard. A field and a vineyard are a source of food, and therefore a source of income. In a field, a man could grow crops. He could cultivate wheat or barley. And if he were particularly industrious and resourceful, he could reap several harvests in the year, because crops ripened and were harvested at different times and seasons of the year. Moreover, in a field, a man could raise cattle or sheep. He could have livestock, which could then produce for him milk and meat, and wool, and other commodities. He has a field. Also, he has a vineyard. In a vineyard, a man could cultivate fruits, olives, figs, and grapes, which were the three main fruits commonly grown in Solomon's day in that part of the world in Israel. And again, with effort and initiative, this man, who has a field and a vineyard, could grow different kinds of fruits and could harvest those fruits at different times of the year. And so with a field and a vineyard, the owner could be rich. He could lead a comfortable life. He could be well off. He could eat well. His table could be laden with good things. He could support a wife and a family. He could also have money and produce with which to help the poor. He could provide for the worship of God in the tabernacle or the temple. And all of this was this man's calling in the face of Almighty God. As an Israelite, With a field and a vineyard, he could bring his first fruits to the Lord at the beginning of the barley harvest, the first harvest of the year. With such a field or vineyard, he could bring the wave loaf on the feast of Pentecost. And he could, with his field and vineyard, rejoice with all the other people of Israel at the time of the final harvest, at the Feast of Tabernacles, with all the pilgrims who went up to the temple. Because remember, beloved, this is a field and this is a vineyard in the land of Canaan. For remember, Solomon is the king of Israel, and as Solomon is out walking around, he sees a field and a vineyard whose owner is an Israelite. And that's significant, because we must remember, beloved, the significance of a field or vineyard or other parcel of land in Israel in the Old Testament in the day of King Solomon. Your house today, your garden today, does not have the same significance as did this man's field, as did this man's vineyard in Proverbs chapter 24. This man's field, this man's vineyard, this Israelite's field and vineyard are his inheritance. He has an inheritance in the land of Israel. Remember, the land of Canaan was the inheritance that Jehovah had given to his people Israel in the Old Testament. And every Israelite family received a Jerusalem. And that's why in Israel, people were not permitted to sell their fields and vineyards to others. They had to keep the land in the family because it was their portion in Canaan. And so the godly Israelite would sing from Psalm 16, 5 and 6, as he looked upon his vineyard, as he looked upon his field, as he worked diligently in his vineyard or field to the glory of God, he would sing Psalm 16, 5 and 6, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." This man, the man whose vineyard and field Solomon observes while he's out walking, has a well-positioned and fertile plot of land. This man does not have a barren field or a barren vineyard. This man has a field or vineyard which have the potential for much fruit, the potential to yield rich returns. After all, if it can bring forth weeds and thorns and nettles in abundance, it can also, with work, bring forth fruit in abundance. It also had a stone wall. Originally, it had a stone wall. And that stone wall most likely had been built generations earlier, perhaps by the man's grandfather or great-grandfather or father, who had been faithful with his inheritance. Nevertheless, despite the rich potential of the field and the vineyard, they brought forth no fruit, no edible fruit, no useful produce. Instead, Solomon comes upon a scene of devastation. The stone wall was broken down, verse 31. It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Verse 31. And Solomon is startled by this. Notice that word, lo, in verse 31. Lo, behold, look at this. Look at this vineyard. Look at this field. What could be the cause of such desolation? Why is there no fruit? Why is there no barley growing here? Why is there no corn growing here? Why are there no fig trees with figs on them? Why are there no grapes here? Why is there an abundance of weeds, of thorns, and nettles? Why is the wall broken down? Well, no enemy had done this. The Philistines had not broken down the wall with a battering ram in a time of war. The enemies of God had not come in and sown the seeds of thorns and nettles. This was not a time of war. If it had been a time of war, this perhaps could have been understandable. But remember, Solomon is the king of peace. Solomon lived in the days of peace. The wars had happened in David's day, and now Solomon gave the people to enjoy peace. 1 Kings 4:25 describes the days of Solomon this way, quote, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan, way up in the north, to Beersheba, way down in the south, all the days of Solomon." So Solomon had not come upon a scene of devastation caused by the enemies of God. He had come across a scene of neglect. A scene of neglect. The wall had fallen because no one had repaired it. No one had maintained it. Weeds and thorns and nettles had grown there because no one had cared for the field or for the vineyard to remove them. And so no effort, beloved, was required to make this field and to make this vineyard fall into disrepair. And no effort had been expended to maintain them. Well, where was the owner of the vineyard? Where was the owner of the field? Was he perhaps sick? No. Was he perhaps old and infirm and no longer able to maintain his field or vineyard? And again, the answer is no. The reason for this state of affairs in the vineyard and in the field was this. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. The owner of the field, the owner of the vineyard was a lazy man, an idle man. The owner did not work. The owner did not want to work. The owner preferred to sleep. And while the owner slept, his field, his vineyard, crumbled into disrepair. And the man's cry was this, verse 33, "Yet a little sleep." Let me sleep, he said from his bed. Let me sleep just a little longer. And as he slept, his vineyard went to ruin. Beloved, in every age, there are sluggards, slothful men and women, lazy men and women, both in the world and in the church. And these men and women who are sluggards have the potential to work. They have the ability to work. They are able bodied. They're not handicapped or disabled or infirm. They're able-bodied. And they have a keen mind too. They know what work is, and they know how to avoid work. But they prefer inactivity. They prefer to sleep, or they prefer fruitless activity, useless activity, rather than expending profitable labor. They're good at making excuses why they ought not to work, but they do not actually work. They have homes, and they have gardens, and they have other property, but they do not maintain them. Their lives show that they prefer the bed or the couch or the TV or the computer or the iPhone or whatever it is to actual work. They were good at doing all kinds of other things that they like to do, and they are good at excusing their laziness, but they're not willing to work. Notice some examples of this slothful man or sluggard in the book of Proverbs in chapter 26. Just turn over a few pages. In chapter 26, we have a few verses there about the slothful or the sluggard. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. I can't work. I might be attacked by a lion. Excuses. Verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He turns one way, he turns the other way, but he never actually gets out of bed. He never actually accomplishes anything. He is simply a lazy man. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. He could not even be bothered to bring his hand to his mouth to feed himself. So lazy is this man. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. A lazy man has all kinds of clever excuses for why he can't find a job, why he can't maintain a job, and why he cannot work. And Paul speaks to such a lazy man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Words which should be written above the social welfare office in this land. Now, while those points are valid and instructive, we ought to work, we ought to teach our children to work, it's a shame for a man not to work, they're not the main application here. The main application here, beloved, is not to our house and garden. If your house this morning is not immaculate because you're behind in the housework, let's say, this does not necessarily mean that you are a sluggard. If you are behind in the gardening, this does not mean that you are a sluggard. You have to judge for yourself as you try to juggle all the responsibilities of your life, your work, and your garden, and your house, and your car, and all the rest, whether or not you qualify as a sluggard. For one thing, our house and garden, although they are important, do not constitute our livelihood. You could let your garden go wild. You could allow your housework to be neglected, but that does not constitute your livelihood. The sluggard's field and vineyard, however, did constitute his livelihood. And so if you have to choose between the responsibilities of your work and family, which is your real important calling, your livelihood, and a tidy house and garden, choose the former. And if your house and garden are sometimes neglected so you can work and earn a living and look after your family, so be it. Ideally, do both. Ideally, tend to both. But prioritize your livelihood and your family over your hobby. In our day, a garden is a hobby, not a livelihood, a hobby. In Solomon's day, a neglected field and vineyard meant financial ruin and even starvation for the sluggard. But more importantly than that, your house and your garden today are not your spiritual inheritance. And that's the importance of the typology of the text. The sluggard's neglect of his field and vineyard were his neglect of his inheritance. He did not care, he showed up by a sloth, he did not care about his inheritance in the land of Canaan, and thus he did not care about his inheritance in God and his inheritance in the heavenly Jerusalem. And thus he neglects his soul as much as he neglects his vineyard and his field. This sluggard was born into the land of Canaan. He took his portion in Canaan for granted. He made no effort to improve it and to bear fruit in it. And ultimately, as we shall see, he lost it. That's because, remember typology, that's because he had the type, he had the picture, he had the field, he had the vineyard, but he did not have the true spiritual portion in the heavenly Jerusalem. He did not have a true spiritual portion in God himself. Because not all Israel are of Israel, remember. Not all those who are born in the land of Canaan are true Israelites who belong by faith to Jehovah. They're not all in the covenant. Only outwardly was this sluggard an Israelite. That's true of the church today as well. The church has its inheritance. Not a field or a vineyard today in the sense they had in the Old Testament, but the church has an inheritance of the truth of God. And the truth of God, beloved, has been handed down to us from previous generations, and that truth has been hard won and hard maintained through the many sacrifices and the hard work of our spiritual fathers. This year is the 500th year since the beginning of the great Protestant Reformation, when after many generations of spiritual sloth, the people had neglected the truth of God, the church woke up and began to weed out the many lies that had sprung up in the church and which were choking out the truth. They had rebuilt the wall to protect the vineyard and the field. They wrote, for example, the great confessions of the time of the Reformation. And since that time, the children of the Reformation, many of them have behaved themselves as this man with his field and vineyard. They have fallen asleep spiritually. They have not maintained the truth in the churches. They have not maintained the truth in their families. Effort has not been made to keep the church free of thorns and nettles. Effort has not been made to maintain the wall which has crumbled through neglect. And what are we doing, beloved, to maintain our inheritance in the spiritual land of Canaan? And that's why we must have the right priorities here. Spiritual things must have priority. Your soul's inheritance and the inheritance of your children must have priority. Do you diligently tend to your house and garden so that they are both immaculate while you neglect your soul? Do you maintain your workplace even to the point of becoming a workaholic while your prayer life and your family devotions and your scripture study and your attendance at public worship and your support of the church fall by the wayside? That's the significance, beloved, of the sluggard's vineyard for us in 2017. Now, as Solomon walks by this property in Canaan, he knows instinctively as he passes by that the property was that of a sluggard. He could tell that from the state of the place. Only a sluggard could have a field or a vineyard like this. Only a sluggard allows his field and his vineyard to be, quote, all grown over with thorns. One or two weeds here and there are understandable, but his field and his vineyard were completely covered. Obviously, this field and vineyard had been neglected for some time, weeks, months, years. Literally, we read that thorns went up completely over it. No wheat, no barley, no grapes, no figs, no olives, no domestic animals grazing or feeding there. Weeds, thorns, nettles, and a broken down wall. And if there were animals living there, they were wild beasts. Wild beasts free to roam amidst the desolation because no wall kept them out and no wall kept livestock in. It required no effort to have a vineyard like this one. All you have to do to get a vineyard like this is to leave it alone. Over time, this will be the result. On the other hand, effort is required to cultivate the vineyard. Planting, digging, weeding, repairing, feeding the animals, and so on. All of that's hard work, back-breaking work, dedicated work, everyday work except for the Sabbath day of rest, work, lots of work, weeks, months, years of work. But this man doesn't want to work. This man refuses to work. God gave Israel fields and vineyards. God causes the sun to shine upon those fields and vineyards. God causes the rain to fall upon them, but God does not plant or sow or weed them for Israel. He expects Israel to do that himself. He expects the Israelites to maintain what he has given to them as good stewards, maintain what God gives. But he, the sluggard, had neglected his inheritance. Similarly, the sluggard neglects the salvation of his soul. The sluggard makes no effort to read God's word. That's work. Reading God's word is more work than it is to read a novel. He makes no effort to pray. That's work too. Difficult concentration required. No effort to worship God. That requires getting out of bed for a start. No effort to keep God's commandments. No effort to mortify the flesh. No effort to live in good works. Just lies there. And as he lies there, sin grows in his soul. Just as you just lie there and thorns and nettles grow in the field and the vineyard with no effort on your part, so sin will proliferate in your soul with no spiritual effort on your part. At one place, you will find this sluggard in bed. That's where he likes to be. Perhaps he was not always this way. Perhaps he did not intend to stay there forever, but that's what he does. At first, his cry is this, yet a little sleep. Just a few minutes longer in bed for me. Yet a little slumber. Yet a little folding of the hands to sleep. But before you know it, he has slept in all morning. He might get up for lunch. He has lunch, and then he feels sleepy again. So he has to have his afternoon nap. Before he knows it, the afternoon is gone, the evening has come, it's getting dark, no point working now, I'll work tomorrow. But tomorrow comes and the same process continues. Like yesterday and the day before that, he remains in bed. And as he sleeps, and as he dreams, the thorns grow and the wall crumbles through neglect, and the sluggard sleeps on. Solomon calls this man a man void of understanding. In other words, he is a fool. The sluggard is a specific kind of fool. Remember, a fool is someone who knows the truth to one degree or another, but who does not live according to that which he knows. This Israelite sluggard knows that God has given Israel the land of Canaan. He knows that God has given to him a particular portion in the land of Canaan. He knows that crops grow only with effort. He knows that planting is required and that weeding is required and that harvesting is required. He knows all this. But he does not act according to what he knows. He keeps on sleeping, hoping deep down that he will have a harvest without any effort. And there are many such fools in the world and in the church today. They're not all of them found in bed. Some are quite active, in fact, but not in necessary, productive things. Today, sluggard will say, yet a little TV, just one more television program, just 10 more minutes in front of the television, or yet a little more computer, just 10 more minutes online, just 10 more minutes in my computer game, a few more minutes on Facebook, a few more time for surfing, or yet a little sport, one more game, I'll do it later. Then, after I've done those things, I will start my homework. Then I'll start looking for a job, but not now. Because remember, procrastination is the sluggard's motto. Yet a little, but it never actually comes. The same thing is true with the sluggard's soul. On Sunday morning, you'll find the sluggard in bed. After all, he needs to sleep in. He's been very busy all week doing nothing. On Sunday afternoon, you'll find him shopping, perhaps. On Sunday evening, you'll find him watching TV, but he never had time to come to church. You'll not find him, however, cultivating his soul. You'll not find him in church. You'll not find him on his knees. You'll not find him in front of an open Bible. You'll not find him instructing his children in the ways of the Lord. You'll not find him promoting the truth. Yet a little sleep. Yet a little slumber. Yet a little holding of the hands to sleep is the cry of the foolish sluggard. And the striking thing about this text, beloved, is that although the sluggard does not learn anything from this, the wise man, Solomon, does. Solomon's out walking. He sees this field. He sees this vineyard. He understands who the owner of these things must be. And then he says in verse 32, "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." The wise man can learn wisdom from the fool by avoiding the bad example of the fool. But the fool never learns wisdom from the wise man. And two things, therefore, come upon this sluggard: poverty and want. And these two things, poverty and want, are inevitable and inescapable. Yet a little sleep, and so on. So shall thy poverty come. That's true in the world around us. The sluggard is poor. He's always going to be poor because he never actually works in order to earn a living, in order to become rich. And even in our day, when sluggards are given money from the government to be sluggards, they never reach a level where they are actually rich. They're always going to be on the lower end of the income scale because, as generous as the government might be, they can never really compete with a proper, well-paid job. And that's worse, of course, for the Old Testament sluggard, because he doesn't have any government handouts to fall back on. If he does not work, he shall not eat. His neglected field will yield him no food, no barley, no wheat for his bread, no olives, no grapes for his wine, no figs, no livestock for milk, no meat, no wool, and no crops to sell at market. And when harvest comes, this man, having been in bed the whole year in which he ought to have been working, will find that he has nothing. You can't harvest thorns. You can't eat nettles. He loses everything that he had, he's forced into begging. He may be forced into selling his field and vineyard to survive the winter. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. That's his excuse. Too cold. Can't plow today. Too cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. And notice how his poverty creeps up on him. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, or as one walking. Poverty comes slowly, gradually, but surely upon this man as he sleeps. As the weeds grow, and as the stone wall crumbles, so poverty comes closer and closer to him, until finally he's seized by it. He's seized by want, lack, destitution. He's seized suddenly because his want comes as an armed man. Poverty comes, you might say, slowly but gradually, and then want comes suddenly like an armed man with a sword to his throat. And the same thing's true of the sluggard's soul. The sluggard makes no spiritual effort. Therefore, he does not reap. As a man sows, so shall he reap. If you sow nothing, you reap nothing. But this man sows sins. Sloth itself is a sin. Slowly his sins grow. His worldliness grows. His commitment to the truth withers and dies. His sins sprout up unchallenged. Christ speaks of this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:22. Quote, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." A sluggard, a spiritual sluggard, allows that to happen in his soul. And so the warning of the text, beloved, is do not permit spiritual sloth, and do not permit, therefore, the thorns of sin to choke out your ability to hear the word and to bear good fruit. Do not be lazy, but be diligent in your pursuit of the truth and of righteousness. As Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, seek after it diligently and with much effort, and prioritize it. To be blunt, beloved, the sluggard perishes. The sluggard goes to hell. From his bed on which he was lying, he falls into the hands of an angry God and is punished forever in hell because he commits the sins of omission. He does nothing profitable either for God or for man. Remember what the lazy man receives on the day of judgment. In Matthew 25, 26, he's called a wicked and slothful servant. And then Christ says about the wicked and slothful servant that the one talent that was given to him is taken away from him. And the field and the vineyard that were given to this man, they are taken away from him, and he is left with nothing. He seemed to have something, but in reality, he never had it. He shows it by his slothfulness that he never had it. And of course, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified, is not a sluggard. He has a vineyard. He has a field. The vineyard, the field, they are the church. And he ceaselessly and tirelessly cares for his field and his vineyard. It's his Father's field or vineyard, the church. He watches over it. He plants. He waters. He tends to its every need. And part of his care of the vineyard, beloved, is to root out those plants which the Father has not planted, and to cut off those unfruitful branches, and to dig out those spiritual sluggards. Because spiritual sluggards produce no fruit, and it's the Father's will that we produce much fruit. And as Christ says elsewhere about Israel, she cumbereth the ground. That is to say, she uses up the nutrients of the ground for no good purpose. And the farmer does not want the nettles and the thorns and the weeds to use up the nutrients of the soil. He wants the nutrients of the soil to be used by the fruit, by the wheat and the barley and the grapes and the olives and the figs. Not by the thorns. The thorns will be burned and cast away. And Christ's greatest work, of course, was his arduous labor on the cross. Christ did not lie in bed. Christ was willing to get up, you might say, from the bosom of the Father and come into this world and work like no man has ever worked, to bear in his own body the terrible burden of the wrath of God against our sins. And then to rise again from the dead, triumphant over death and the curse. And in so doing, beloved, he delivers us from our sins, delivers us from the soul-destroying sin of sloth or laziness. And so we, who have received this great salvation from him, do not respond by sloth, either in the physical world, by not working, or in our spiritual lives, by not working diligently to maintain the inheritance given to us by the grace of God, but rather we respond to him with humble thanks, diligently tending to our soul's vineyard by the power of God's grace in us. We do so in the home. We do so in the family. We do so at the workplace. And we do so in the church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, deliver us from the soul-destroying sin of sloth. Give unto us, O Lord, wisdom. Wisdom to direct our efforts into glorifying thy great name, maintaining thy truth in thy church, that the truth might be preserved, and that the wall might be maintained, and that the weeds which grew up might be plucked up, for Christ's sake. Amen.